Good morning and thank you for being here on another beautiful Lord's Day. I know we have some out sick and we pray that they'll be back soon with us. And we pray for our country and we pray for the Lord. Pray for the sinners of the world. This morning I'd like to begin by turning to Acts the 8th chapter. And reading the first four verses. Acts 8, verse 1 through 4. Now the passage says, "And Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." Verse 2. "And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and haling men and women, committing them to prison." Verse 4. "Therefore, they that were scattered went everywhere preaching the word." I want to begin with that last passage this morning because it's going to accomplish two purposes for me. First of all, it serves as an introduction and to introduce the nature of our lesson. Now, every now and then, there will be several things that need to be talked about, a sort of a potpourri, if you might, but none of them need an entire lesson devoted to it. Consequently, you put them all together into one sermon that some refer as to a shotgun sermon, but I prefer to think of it as going everywhere preaching the word. And that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to deal with a lot of different things that I would like to talk about. And secondly, in Acts 8, verses 1 through 4, gets us started on the first of those things that I'd like to talk about. Almost from the beginning, the Lord's church suffered persecution. In Acts 4, we find Peter and John arrested in a move led by the Sadducees. They were strongly threatened if they were to continue speaking or teaching at all in the name of the Lord Jesus. They would soon be followed by all the apostles being arrested, put into prison, and a plan formulated to put them to death. This plan would be halted by Gamaliel, a noted Pharisee and doctor of the law, but before they were released, the apostles would be beaten. Then, however, would come the death of Stephen, and this would move the persecution to a different level. There's clear indication that prior to Stephen's death, even in the midst of many tears and some stripes and much affliction, the early disciples rejoiced and multiplied in the service of the Lord. Look at Acts chapter 8. Let's read verses 32 and 33. Acts 4, verse 32 and 33. Acts 4, verse 32. "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witnesses of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus and gave great grace, and great grace was upon them all." Now turn over to Acts 5, if you would. Let's look at verse 41 and 42. Verse 41 and 42 of Acts 5. Now this is after the apostles had been in prison and beaten, and it tells us in verse 41, "And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." But now Stephen's death in chapter 7 was a different experience. Now one of their own had died for his faith. They learned that their faith would sustain them through afflictions, but now they learned how it could sustain them even in death. Stephen died praying for his murderers. He cried out, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." Now the die was now cast. The persecution escalated and became deadly, so they were forced to flee. The apostles were to remain in the city. What did those individuals do as they fled and went into the other regions and cities to live? They went everywhere preaching the word. The people doing this were not just elders and deacons and preachers. The people doing this were all the disciples, all of them. That is why the New Testament church grew so rapidly. All of the members were about the business of talking to people about the Lord. Until the love of Christ and the gospel of Christ so fills the heart of each one of us that we will talk to people about their souls. Until we truly make Christianity in our lives, the church won't function as fully in efficiency as the Lord designed it. Here at Prairie Village, we have good Bible classes for adults and for children. But the truth is, in a congregation the size of Prairie Village, there should be more visitors coming because the individual members, you and me, have invited them. That is how a congregation experiences numerical growth. The gospel still works, but the gospel unheard does not work. Turn to Romans 10. Romans 10. Do you remember Paul's statement in Romans 10 and verse 14? When he wrote, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" Talk to people, brethren. Talk to people. Invite them. Tell them about Jesus. Certainly we can all tell other people what we did to become Christians. That is how Prairie Village will continue to grow. Now, as we continue our journey, I would like to talk about something I had never heard before, but now I've heard it a couple of times in the last few years. There seems to be an idea that has developed among some of the in the church that God can somehow be manipulated. The idea has been expressed to me by individuals who were quite frankly planning on doing it, so they rationalized. The idea is expressed this way. I'll do what I want to do, commit this sin, and then repent, and God will forgive me, and everything will be okay. Where in the world did that kind of an idea come from? What kind of reasoning causes a person to think they can manipulate God? It reminds me of what the Hebrew writer wrote in Hebrews 3, verses 12 and 13. Please look with me. Hebrews 3, 12 and 13. Hebrews 3 and verse 12. "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Anyone who thinks this is truly treading in the realm of unbelief and has been drawn in by the deceitfulness of sin and is exhibiting a hardened heart. But I've been asked, well, isn't God a loving and forgiving God? And the answer to that question, of course, is yes. But God is a just God. He is the Creator. He is control of all things. And He is not manipulated. Just imagine this kind of thinking. I'm going to commit this sin. I know it's a sin. But I'm going to do it anyhow, then I'll repent, God will forgive me, and I will have benefited from my sin. Think about that. Let's look at Galatians chapter 6, see what Paul says about this. Galatians chapter 6. But brethren, verse 7 says, Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Verse 8, for he that soweth to his flesh shall reap of the flesh, soweth shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. This kind of reasoning really falls short because it evidences first a complete ungodliness, and second, a total lack of understanding of what repentance is and what motivates repentance. Repentance is a change of heart manifested in a change of conduct. What prompts that change of heart? Well, look with me, if you will, at 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Second Corinthians 7, when we get there, we'll read verses 9 and 10. Paul said, right now rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. Verse 10, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. All that there is a cold-hearted determination to do whatever the person wants to do. God cannot be manipulated. Let's move on as we continue our preaching journey this morning. I'd like to say that here at Prairie Village, we're so wonderfully blessed with parents who love their children and are generally concerned about their welfare. It's always been the responsibility of the parents in God's plan to see that your children receive the proper instructions of His Word. I want to go all the way back to the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 6, if you would, with me. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy 6, beginning in verse 4, says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Verse 6, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Verse 7, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. In other words, brethren, never quit talking to your children about God and His righteousness. The same idea is expressed in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. You probably remember that. Let's look at it quickly. Ephesians 6 and verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Doesn't it just make sense then that we should take full advantage of the Bible classes that are available here to assist us in fulfilling that obligation? Instruction in God's Word just here at the building would not be totally sufficient, but it certainly does help. The best way I can see to help children with their Bible lessons is to help them, especially when they're young. And it will take for a group of people to drift away from the Lord is for the parents of those people to neglect their responsibility to bring the children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. All it will take is one generation, just one generation, to neglect that duty, and then it'll be lost. And reminded of what the Bible says in Judges chapter 2, verses 7 through 10. Let's read that. Judges, chapter 2, 7 through 10. Judges, chapter 2. Judges, chapter 2, verse 7. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua. who had seen all the great works of the Lord, for he did for Israel, that he did for Israel. Verse 8, and Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnathus, in the Mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill of Gash. Verse 10, and also all that generation were gathered unto the fathers. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. Just one generation, brethren. You lose that one generation, you lose it forever sometimes. How did it happen? How did it happen that we do not know the Lord or the works that he has done? How did it happen that they didn't know that? They should have. Because their parents neglected to teach them. That's how they didn't know it. Every one of our parents is concerned about the secular education of all their children. About that, there is no doubt. Everyone wants their child to be in the best schools that they can be in. We want them to go to a good college and get an education, or perhaps a trade school, maybe a technical college, to learn to support themselves. And that's all good. But please remember what is most important. While we're on the subject, I'd like to look at Nehemiah chapter 8 and read verses 1 through 3 and notice something very important here. Nehemiah chapter 8. Now, while we're turning, I want you to remember things written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Romans 15:4. Therefore, we can learn a valuable lesson from this passage. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1 says, and all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. Verse 3, and he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and women, and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. Now I want to just briefly consider that last phrase of reading, which says, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. Who would these people have been? Who were they? There were men and women, as well as children, who were old enough to understand. What did they do? They paid attention when the law was being read and being expounded upon or explained to them. It's vitally important that our children be taught to pay attention to the word of the law. The sermons are not time for playing or for talking or getting up and wandering around. Now, I know the little children need help to be kept occupied, and those parents who are struggling to do that, well, God bless you, and keep right on doing it. But that does not mean that everybody within a three-pew area has to try to keep the child occupied as well. Let the children learn by watching the adults. We pay attention to the lesson. Our ears are attentive unto the words of the perfect law of liberty. And we don't get up and wander around, and we do not engage in unnecessary conversation when the gospel is being taught. And I want to say something right here, and I mean with all my heart and soul. Prairie Village is the most considerate congregation I've ever preached in, and I preached in several. I preached in some where kids are up and down all night, all during the sermon, all day long. But this congregation is so intent on listening to the lesson, or the Bible class, whichever is being taught. And I thank you, and I know that God thanks you for your attention. And I truly, truly love you for that. As we continue on in our preaching journey this morning, I'd like to mention something that I find so commendable about this congregation. Lots of folks really do stay around after services, some for considerable periods of time, to visit and talk with the brethren. I truly believe this is indicative of a congregation that is filled with love, a congregation that really does prefer the company of one another. I'd like to just remind us all what that conversation should be like. It is love that brings us together. It is love that causes us to remain after the last amen has been said, and it is love that should characterize our discussions. Remember those things that Paul said that characterize love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13? Turn over if you would. 1 Corinthians 13. Now I'll be reading from the King James. It's not the best version of it, but I'm going to be reading from King James. 1 Corinthians 13, we'll read verses 4 through 7 when we all get there. First Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. Charity, or love, suffered long and is kind. Charity, or love, envieth not. Charity, or love, vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Verse 5. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeking not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Verse 6. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Verse 7 says, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. That's love. In our conversations together, we will never say anything meant to put another brother or sister down. In our conversation, we'll speak only of those things that are good and upright and used in edifying. That doesn't mean that we must always be talking about the gospel, but it does mean that we must talk about things that are upright. And you know, brethren, those who are characterized by love do not keep a mental record or everything anybody has ever done that makes them mad. They don't dwell on offenses. So naturally, in our conversations, we're not going to talk about those kinds of things. In our conversations together, we're always going to give our brethren the benefit of the doubt. We'll always try to put the very best construction to what brethren have said or done. We won't find sin among brethren an enjoyable subject to talk about. We won't find sordid details as juicy and interesting because we don't rejoice in iniquity. We rejoice in love. It seems to me that every time we come together, it's like having a family reunion with our most important family. And finally, brethren, let us always remember to pray for one another. We all need each other's prayers, and we need to know that effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I don't know of anyone in the family of Prayer Village who could not use the prayers of his or her brothers and sisters in Christ, and me included. Some are having hardships. Some are beset by sin. For others, sickness might be involved, and for still others, things might be going along real well. Whatever the situation, brethren, prayer is appropriate. Remember each other in our prayers to God. Now, the Prairie Village Church of Christ proposes to be a group just like you read about in the New Testament. We give our total allegiance to Christ and His inspired message just as the churches of Christ did in the first century. Our mission is to teach the gospel of Christ for the salvation of your soul. If you're interested in being a part of a church who loves the Lord and His inspired message, there's a few things that you must do first. You must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, for He is. You must confess your faith in Jesus and God that He can save you. You must live faithfully until you die. Then you will receive the crown of life that Jesus speaks of, which is heaven. And if you're a faithful sinner, if you're a faithful Christian and maybe have sinned in a way that others are aware of, you too can take care of that this morning. You do that by coming forward as we sing. And after you pray to God, let us pray with you and pray for you. And brethren, if there's anything at all I can do or we can do to help this congregation, please, please do it. Come now as we stand and as we sing. Brother Bill.